Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I know you're probably getting a bit nervous at the hour, but isn't it good just to hear how God's working? So much to be thankful for. Of course, I could preach a full-scale message, and I'm not going to do that tonight, I promise, but I do want to share some things from the Word of God, and really, it's a message that I've had on my mind for some time. And I just want to pull out some truths from Ephesians chapter 4. In the early part of this book, it deals with our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. And I want to really just explain to you, not really preaching, but just sharing from the Word of God on why we do what we do. And the Lord knows my heart, and I want to pull out some of these truths here in these first 16 verses of Scripture. And Paul starts out here, and as you remember, he really lays a biblical foundation. He lays this down in the first half of the book, and he gets real practical on how to live out the Christian life. And a lot of times we'll go to chapter 1 that talks about how we're sealed into the day of redemption. We'll go to chapter 6 that talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and we miss out on a lot of other things. And he writes these words here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The first thing that struck me was the fact that Paul says he was a prisoner. And, you know, as a pastor and as a pastoral staff representative, I guess you could say, we are prisoners. That word prisoner means to be bound. In other words, it means that every pastor is bound by God to preach the whole counsel of God. And, you know, it's not our job to entertain. It's our job to give out the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, I'll start reading verse 19 because you need to keep this in mind when we go on down here for a few minutes. It says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so it wasn't Paul's desire just to bring someone salvation. He wanted to preach the whole counsel of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read this usually only when we go to funerals. But it's so important for us to see the truth here in verse 1. You know, we just read Acts chapter 20 where Paul was talking, and verse 7 and 8, he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And so we see him in the early part of his life, in Acts chapter 20, we see him at the end where he says, I have finished my course. I've done the job that God gave me to do. And so he says here, though, that he's a prisoner. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1, he says, "I charge thee," very strong language here, that the Lord is giving to Paul to pass on to Timothy. And he says, "Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." When it says quick and the dead, it means those who have already passed on, those who are alive now. Okay, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." It's interesting to me that we have a church here of people who want to know the Word of God. And your testimony a lot tonight is evidence to that. Your desire personally, as well as going to a church that really holds the Bible in high regard. And that thrills me. And even though we find at times that people will deviate from the truth, I would say the largest percentage here really want to know the truth and want to abide by the truth, want to hear the truth. And it's our obligation, as we see here where Paul says in Ephesians 4 that he was a prisoner. He was bound by God to fulfill the ministry that God had given him. And so as I look at Ephesians 4, that's one thing that I see, that we have a desire as pastors here to give you the word. That's our desire. I also see this number two, and I'm moving right along and leaving some things out to be sure, but I desire our walk in life to be peaceful. This is what I desire for us. Sometimes people wonder, why is the pastor in the ministry? You know, why is he doing what he's doing? Why is he preaching that message? Why is he going in that book? Why is he saying those things? Why are we having these special meetings and so on? Well, I desire our walk in life to be peaceful. Look at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? Now, number one, I see this from verse 1. I want you to do the will of God for your life. You know, the last thing I want to do is play the Holy Spirit in someone's life. I don't know the will of God for your life. But I know God has a will for your life. And that's where Paul writes. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's not addressing preachers right here. He's addressing a church. He's saying, look, every single one of you have a job before God. God has a will for you. And he says, and I want you to walk worthy of that vocation. I want you to walk worthy of the title that we carry, Christian. And so I want you to do the will of God for your life. You know, the greatest thing that you can do for anyone that influences your life for the Lord is to serve God. That's the greatest thing you can do. And let me encourage you. Don't compare yourself with others, but seek God's will for your life and then do it. And that will bring you peace. I'm not saying that it's always going to be peaceful around you. In fact, as Paul, as we read that, he says, boy, in tears. And you go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and he talks about all the bad things that he went through in life. Fastings and threats and, you know, perils of robbers and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Beatings, misunderstandings and so on. At the same time, he stayed faithful. Amen. And he was at peace with himself. He was at peace with others, even though others were upset at him. And so I desire, as I look at Ephesians chapter 4 and thinking in the context of this local church, and what my desire as a pastor for you is that you will do the will of God for your life, whatever that might be. And you know, you ought to be comfortable in the will of God for your life. There's no way you're going to be comfortable if you compare yourself with others. You know, if you say, well, you know, my wage isn't as big as someone else's wage, and you sow those seeds of discontent in your heart. When you realize that you are serving the Lord and he's in control of everything and he's going to take care of you, that has a calming influence in your life. It helps you to walk in peace. And I desire to have you walk in peace. Amen. That's where Paul said, I have found, as he's sitting in prison, he said, I have found in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And there was a contentment that he had, even though at that time he's in jail, his back is split open because he's been beaten, amen? And he's laying there in the midnight hour singing songs. My. And he's at peace. He's the one that, remember, as we learned from Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, it's easy to rejoice and be at peace when your surroundings are peaceful. But how about when the storm is raging? He lived his life in peace. And God desires that for all of us. And that's why he writes this. He says, look, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that holds us together.
And so, number one, under I desire our walk in life to be peaceful, is I want you to do the will of God for your life. And I want you to get along with yourself and with others. Now, what does that mean? Here are some characteristics. And I want to go through this real quickly because it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay? That word lowliness has the idea, yes, of humility. Meekness has the idea of humility as well, but they're different aspects. And these words are particular words, and they're very telling. I believe that lowliness has to do with our own mental attitude. You know, a Pharisee is one who wears a mask. He's one thing on the inside. He's something else on the outside. And here Paul said that with all lowliness, and I believe that this has to do with the inner you, where your mental attitude is one of humility, where you don't really have a high opinion of yourself, where you don't think you're somebody, where you recognize who you are and who God is, and how that you are what you are by the grace of God, and it's not you, it's Him. And so Paul says that his desire is that everyone will have the right view of themselves. Because what's in a person comes out of a person. And you want to be open and transparent, not just with everyone else, but with God, with yourself. And then your life is not a sham to the world. And so he says, with all lowliness, that mental attitude. And then I desire for you to walk in meekness. It says that Jesus was meek. It says that Moses was meek. And I believe that meekness has to do with the outward actions. And a dictionary says the outward actions that reflect the true condition of the heart. So if you are lowly in mind, if you are humble in spirit, and then you are meek, that means your actions and reactions will be in lifting up others and not yourself. You're not doing what you're doing so that you can get. You don't have an ulterior motive. Your desire is actually to better someone else, not yourself. And that's the spirit of service that we see that Paul had in Acts chapter 20. You remember he said, in lowliness of mind. He actually used that phrase. And then we see that meekness. Someone says meekness is power under control. How that, hey, they could have asserted their influence. They could have asserted themselves. He said in one portion of Scripture, he says, look, if anyone wants to brag after the flesh, I can. And he begins to list all the things that he could brag about of his attainments in the flesh. But he said, you know what? I counted all that but dung that I might win Christ. See, Christ was his everything. And I think that ought to be our desire as we live life, is that Christ would become our everything. And so I desire that we would be lowly in mind, that we would be meek, and that we'd also, it says here in the same passage of Scripture about long-suffering, excuse me. If you look at this passage in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. You know, one of the things we do is we run through Scripture and we come across words that aren't used very much in our present day vocabulary, is we'll get one particular word definition. And I'm really guilty of this because I always try to look for a simple way of putting something. And when we come to the word long suffering, we think of patience. But that word long suffering has a much more exact meaning because it means much more than just patient. It means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. It means long endurance. So here, as he's talking about the unity of the body of Christ, he has given us this idea that we are to be humble in and of ourselves on the inside, reflected on the outside, and we're to be long-suffering, patient, forbearing, bearing the injuries or those things that other people will provoke us to do in a negative way. They will irritate us. They'll get under our skin. But yet we won't let it get under our skin because we're going to be long-suffering. That's a powerful Christian trait right there, to be long-suffering. And so I want us to be able as a church to be long-suffering. We have to be. if we're going to be unified. That is a given, because you remember what Peter said, Lord, how oft shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? Seven times? No, and it was 70 times seven. And so it was a given that as people interacted one with another, offenses will come. There's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. But we need to be long-suffering, as God has been long-suffering with us. Because you stop and think about how we have hurt Him. How, as I mentioned this morning, we take Him for granted. And what do we do with the love that He expresses and shows to us? And yet He's long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with one another. And so I want us to get along with ourselves, be at peace yourself, but also with brothers and sisters in Christ. That we could truly be a reflection of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the individual believer. This passage of Scripture, if you were to study the gifts of the Spirit, you would think of Ephesians chapter 4. You would think of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14. They deal with the gifts. Romans chapter 14 as well. You would think of those passages of Scripture deal with gifts. And so you come here and it's talking about how that we can all worship together in unity. And that was one of the marks of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 1, is they were unified. God desires that of us. If we're not unified, something's wrong. We need revival. And so I desire as pastor to help us to what? Be lowly, to be meek, to be long-suffering, and also to forbear. And that means this, withholding from action. In other words, not retaliating when injured. What a Christ-like picture for us. That Jesus, as He stood there and they beat on Him, you remember it says that they put a blindfold on Him. They slapped Him and said, "Hey, who hit you?" And then they began to ask Him questions and He answered them not a word. He didn't lash back. He didn't lash out. What a picture for us of forbearance. And you know, as we interact one with another, we need to practice forbearance. Don't we? Just because somebody has a bad day and they say something, you know, that you don't like, you don't have to bite back. Amen? And boy, we could park there. But notice here it says, real quick, like, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, verse 2, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's God's love. That's a sacrificial love. What that actually means is we don't give people what they deserve. We recognize that we give them what Christ has given to us, and that's a sacrificial love. That's the agape love. And so we give that love to them. Amen? The agape, the God's sacrificial love. I'm almost done. And notice what it says here, verse 3. If you want to get together as a unified body in Christ, it says endeavoring. That means working hard, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's an action on our part. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, work hard at keeping a unified spirit and a unified body here in this place. Remember, he's not talking about Christians in general. He's talking to a local assembly. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, whom we believe that Timothy was probably the pastor that was being addressed here. Very interesting. It's also the church that had to guard themselves, because if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, it's the first church that's mentioned, and he had one thing against them, that they had left their first love. He didn't have a whole lot of criticism against the church at Ephesus, but they lost their first love. Have you lost your first love? If you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, then you're going to find falling in love with others a whole lot easier. Because God is love. Amen. And then lastly, let me just say, my desire is our walk, our daily walk, to be perfect. You know, it's a thrill to be saved and to know it. In verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want everyone here to be saved. That's one of the things I get concerned about, is because for years I sat in church as a boy after making a false profession. And it wasn't until I was 15 that I really got saved. And I'd hate to know that someone would come to church here, regardless of their age, and not be saved. Because it's something that's talked about so much. And sometimes when something is talked about so much, it goes in one ear out the other. And we ought to be praying constantly as a church family that people get saved. And that they're saved and they know it. And that's my desire, is I want you to be saved and I want you to know it. Number two, I want you to mature in your faith. I don't want you to be a baby Christian. I say this, and I'm getting more and more convinced the older I get, is as a spiritual leader, that means God has to put us through things first. And I have had the privilege now of doing a little bit of travel, and as I travel and I speak to people, and I address pastors, as I was there at a pastor's meeting this past week, and just being able to share at times with the fact that a lot of times we wonder why certain things happen to us as pastors. And sometimes we wonder why we're getting picked on. But then I'm reminded of the fact that if we're truly going to help people mature in their faith, then God has to teach us first. So that when we get on the other side of the valley, we can say, hey, come on, it's okay. God will meet your need. He'll take care of you. Yeah, I know, it'll hurt, but it's okay. You need to do this anyway and help them along. That's what the Comforter does, the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that, hey, with the same comfort that we've been helped by the Spirit of God, we can go help someone else. And I think as we practice that kind of Christianity as a church family, that dynamic at work in our midst, when we can draw up alongside one another and help each other, that's God at work. Amen. But that does not come to just the babes in Christ. The babes in Christ, the Scripture says, are unskillful in the Word. But those who are mature, they eat the meat of the Word. And it's what? As they exercise the truths that they learn. And so you're constantly going to be exercised. And the way you increase your strength is you have more resistance. You know, you don't get the biceps that some guys are looking for just by keeping the weight the same. You may start out curling a certain weight, but then after that gets comfortable, you do some more weight. You're building your strength. And then after a period of months, you're curling a lot more than you started with. It was because of the resistance and you got used to it. And so as you mature, you get stronger. In your faith, at first, God allowed little things to come into your life. I say little, but to you at that time, they were big things. They were major obstacles to you. But now you look back and you say, boy, that was minuscule compared to what I'm facing and going through right now. And that's the goodness of God, that He didn't have you go through that when you were just a babe. He prepared you along the way. And that's where He says, you can bear it. I'm not going to put anything too heavy on you. You can bear up under this load. Amen. And my desire, as we have the ministry here and all the various aspects, is that you would mature in your faith. That's where, if you'll look at the Scriptures here, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, let's look at verse 12. He says this, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That perfecting is maturing. And it's maturing for the purpose of being able to work, doing the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, he's addressing the church, and he tells us who he's given to the church to help in that matter. So that's why we have the services that we have. That's why you have the pastors that you have, so that you can be mature, so that you can do the work that God has given you to do, fulfilling the gift that he's entrusted to you, that you could use for his honor and glory, and that you can give a good accounting for at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants you fulfilled. And so, ultimately, if you'll look here in verse 13, we see, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our desire here is that Christ would be formed in you. I want Christ to be formed in me. I want Christ to be formed in you. So that's why we have church. That's why we have services. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Sunday morning. That's why we have Sunday night. That's why we have Wednesday night. It's not tradition. It's not just to mark time. It's not just because Baptists do it this way. It's for the purpose of having Christ formed in us. And we need in these last days more of God's Word in us, not less. Why are we memorizing Scripture? So that we can give out coupons to a little bit of Heaven Cafe? I don't think so. It's so that you can have the Word of God. Why? The renewing of our minds. We have been so geared in our carnal minds. The world has just the weakness of our flesh, and the world has programmed us a certain way, and we're exposed to so much that we need to on purpose counteract that, and the Word of God changes us. So that's why we do. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. That has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. And then you flip that around. It doesn't have anything to do but for you. You memorize the word that you might not sin against God. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? And so I want Christ to be formed in you. That's why we have our activities. Our activities, when you go to camp, and this is where people have to be very, very careful, because when teenagers come back from camp, they're talking about games, they're talking about activities, they're talking about the fun they had. And sometimes if you sit in the seat of the scornful, you'll say, well, does anything spiritual ever happen? Of course it does. But the glory of young men is their strength. That's Bible. And so you need to understand how human nature ticks. And so you get them in that environment so that you can give them spiritual food, and it does click. I can't tell you how many people I know that got saved at camp, that got right at camp. I thank God for my godly youth leaders when I was growing up. I thank God for what they put into me. And even though some of them, as I look back and as I have crossed paths with them, and they're not serving God like they used to serve God, I still appreciate what God allowed them to do in my life. And I'm thankful to God for them. Bible conferences. We're getting ready to have a Bible conference next week with Brother Cloud. Folks, that is going to be meat of the word. As a pastor, I see that we need this. But I also have to admit this, as far as a pastor is concerned, is that when someone gets saved, as they're maturing, sometimes the meat chokes them. And that's where you and I are going to help one another. That's what we have to be careful of as a church family and church congregation. We got to look out for each other. It's just like the older children looking out for the younger children. And we have to do that as a church family. I believe that one of the detriments to the Christian living today is a misunderstanding of biblical separation. And it's something that is so vital for us to grab hold of, that truth, those principles in the Word of God, because one of the jobs of a pastor is to what? Show the difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. And my friend, God wants us holy. Which of us could stand up and give testimony to the fact that we are everything that God wants us to be and that we are holy in all manner of life and conversation. Do we not need some help in this area? And that's why we have a conference like we're having. And folks, I want you to understand that that's why next month we have the prayer and fasting conference. Last year was a prayer conference, and now we've got Brother Scheidbach coming from California, and we've got Brother Beckham coming, and we're going to have a prayer and fasting conference. Why? Because I want us to be mature. I want Christ to be formed in us. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play Christian life. It's too serious. Serious for me, serious for you. Because one day we'll meet God, and I sure want to be like Jesus, don't you? So I want Christ to be formed in us. And then, lastly, in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I don't like to see people struggling. And I understand some struggle is good because it does make us stronger, that resistance that I was talking about. But at the same time, I don't like to see people struggle and come up short in their Christian life, to fail in their Christian life, to struggle to the extent where they're not receiving truth. I don't like to see that. And here, that verse of Scripture says, look, the maturing of the saints is so that you won't be like a child that's easily led, easily influenced. That's one of our problems today, is we have a weak Christianity. Because for many, they have a weak biblical base. And that's why we stress the Scripture so much, because the church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means it's the support of the truth. It's not the truth, as you've heard me preach. John chapter 17 says that thy word is truth. And that's the foundation that we build our lives on, you see. And so that's why I want to see and make much of the Word of God and Master Club and Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night. And that's why, even though testimonies went late, by the same token, we need to have the preaching of the Word of God. Don't want to short circuit that, short changes for that. You say, well, you know, sometimes it would be good just to have testimonies, but at the same time, we need the Word of God. Don't be children in your walk. I don't want to see you unstable in your faith, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the new thing that's coming out on the internet, the new movement that is hitting Christianity, this group or that group and this thing and that thing. Folks, we just need to be followers of the good book, not being unstable, wishy-washy. And then not to be misled. In verse 14, it says, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. We have to be aware of the fact that there are people out there that seek to deceive, to trick us, to lead us astray, to make merchandise of us. And here we see that Paul's desire for this Ephesian or at church at Ephesus is, look, he wanted to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to know the truth, because it's the truth that makes us free. And everything we do has a purpose before God. And you need to understand around here, everything we do has a purpose before God and for you. That's why we do what we do. Why do we have offertories? To give glory to God and to minister to you. Why do we have the choir sing? And I trust every choir member has this as their motive, to give glory to God and to minister to you. And in the course of us fulfilling our service, giving God glory and doing it for others, we're blessed ourselves. Give and shall be given unto you. Amen.